If you would, open up to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I want to clear up one thing that I said wrong last week. I said it, I think, on more than one occasion about how that the covenant that Adam had with God in the garden, I think I told you a couple times it was in Amos. It's actually in Hosea chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. So that if you're going to look that up, you would actually find it, as opposed to looking erroneously through the weeds and finding nothing. And I did make a note of that on the description in the YouTube. Hosea chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, where it talks about the covenant that Adam had. If you look here in Matthew chapter 19, just by way of quick reminder, look at verse 3. So some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And notice the push within the question. And we already talked about the motive there in verse 3, but they didn't come just to get an answer. They came to test Jesus. And really, what is their question? When you put it in your own terms. Is it okay to divorce for any reason? Is anything good enough for God to have a divorce within a marriage? And of course, the point being for them, he says, is it lawful? So whenever we're looking at the law of Moses, they go, will anything do? Is marriage to be a temporary type of relationship? And so you start to look through here. And of course, where does Jesus take them, except for into verses 4 and 5, even quotes this out of Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, talking about because he created them male and female. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. And we talked about how that God's the one who does the joining. From this point of view, he says, may they be joined. Then verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, or you get it definitively, God's the one who does this joining. He says, let no man separate. So here in Matthew chapter 19, he's saying, look, what has been put together by God, joined by him, he says, don't let anyone separate. And what something is, he's only going to deal with one of the two things that actually divide a marriage. You think in terms of the one that he doesn't deal with is death. Death severs that bond in terms of marriage. Now, so here in Matthew 19, the one that he does deal with is their next question, verse 7. They said to him, well, if you're not supposed to separate, if you're not supposed to divorce, he says, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Then why would there even be a commandment like this if there's not supposed to be this situation? And then Jesus goes into another type of situation where here's where a marriage ends. Then, verse 8, verse 7, they're asking why. Verse 8, he tells them why, which is just marvelous. He knows why. It wasn't a guess of I wonder. Notice he doesn't say, well, I think that this is why. He didn't say that. He says, here's why. He says, because of your hardness of heart. He says, because you are not going to love like God loves. Because your mate was not going to love like God loves. Now, he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Now, when you hear the word permitted, what synonyms come to mind? Allowed. You're allowed this. You're permitted this. Not entitled to. He says, there is an allowance here. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce or send away your wives But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Because if you go back to even Adam and Eve in the garden, or man and woman, was there hardness of heart in Genesis chapter 2? When they're dwelling there with God, both willing to follow God, both in this covenant relationship with God. And you go, look at what's going on here. Then he continues on, and you notice this finally in verse 9. He's come through all these things, which really tells you the answer to their initial question is not just a yes or no answer, is it? So often we want things to be wrapped up so nice and neat. We want them to always be just a clear cut and go, this is it. And you can imagine whenever they ask the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Of going, this is not what God intended. This is not what he desires. He desires for you to love your mate and for your mate to love you like God has loved you. We could even see the substance of Jesus, even as Jesus is going to love us. But then to go through and to go, what God has joined together, don't let man separate. And then he comes to the second reason. He says, here is another way that you see a marriage be divided. Verse 9. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality or sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. He says, if you just leave your mate and it's not a matter of sexual immorality, he says, here's the situation. Yeah, you can divorce your mate. This bond has been broken. He says, but all of a sudden, if that's not the exception, if it's just because he or she likes the thermostat too high or too low, which we know was not there, but you see this idea going, and then you go and marry another woman, he says, you're going to commit adultery. And notice he approaches it from the male point of view because that's who he's talking to. When the Pharisees come to him, he says, let me tell you how this goes before God. He says, here you are. You just want to send your wife away for any reason at all. He says, do you realize that God still sees you as being joined? You may divorce and you may separate and you may be in different places, but God still recognizes your joining. Now, I want you to think about this application side. Whenever you or your spouse travel and go to a different state, does that mean you're still married or not? Obviously, you are still married, right? And you realize if they're just the next town over, still married. If you were to go to another continent, still married or not married? Still married. I'm going to take this out of this world. We recently had a member of the church fly to the moon and back. I don't know if you've ever looked at Victor Glover. Wonderful man. He made it all the way to the moon. His wife was still in Texas, along with their three or four children, daughters. Was he still married whenever he was out of this world on the far side of the moon? Yes. So is distance a problem when it comes to being married? No. So all of a sudden you're going, you know what? Maybe we decide, you know, we're not going to be married anymore. We're not going to live in the same house. We're going to separate. And to go, if there's not sexual immorality, what bond is still in place? The marriage bond. And the only thing that breaks that bond is, in this context, sexual immorality. Now we know there's another thing that breaks that bond, and that's death. And so you see those parallels. If you want to take this to a spiritual level, even beyond this, to think about our relationship, when were we married to Jesus? When did that begin? Whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now here we are as the church, the bride of Christ. When are we severed from Christ? When we walk away. When we're no longer faithful to Him. And what happens to all those promises? They go away too. You think about whenever we die, we're going back to sin, spiritual death. Are we not severed from Christ? Because life is only found where? In Jesus. So if we lose that relationship, we don't have life anymore. We have spiritually died, even though we're physically alive. We have spiritually died, and now we have divorced Jesus. And to go, and now there's not the same. And you realize it's not about distance. It's about relationship. If you want a church to die, there's only one thing that has to happen. No longer be submissive to Jesus. You find a congregation of God's people, if they won't submit to Jesus, what's going to happen? If you've been cut off from life, what are you left with? Death. So how important are the words of Jesus? Life or death? Now, here's Jesus bringing these things up. And he's not taking them to the places that we know later on down the New Testament. But to see these things, he says, there's only one thing that brings about a leaving. He says, and where God says, all right, that is where we're at. Now, does that mean you can still forgive each other? Remember where we've been in chapter 18? Yes, forgiveness has to be offered. Now, at the same time, does that mean that you get married again? Not necessarily. But to realize forgiveness must be in place for us to have life in Jesus. So you see what he's bringing together in these aspects and going, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Is God aiming for us to just be married to whoever we want to for as long as we want to and all of a sudden to cause chaos? I mean, I think you all have lived long enough and experienced enough and seen enough to know what happens in a community whenever marriage is not honored. What happens in a nation whenever marriage is not honored? Decline, it crumbles. And you realize, here's what God already knew from the beginning. It's interesting. There are only a few things that happened on man and woman's first day on earth. One of those was marriage. Can you imagine being married the same day you were created? And to think, here they were, and things were established. And you think about the garden. There's only one exception to this that I'm aware of. Wasn't everything in the garden perfect? Talk about, it's the Garden of Eden. It's the Garden of Delight, right? And so you start to see these things together, and you go, a covenant relationship with God. Husband and a wife that want to submit to God and to go and look at what happens. Yet the first time they decide to be hard-hearted toward a commandment of God, what comes in next? Sin, death, and chaos. Right? Now, you see how these things are in place. and specifically hear what's being dealt with. I want us to, we kind of had to go through it quickly last week. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and I want to take the time to go through some verses we didn't cover, as well as looking at them together with the ones we did. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 15. Do you not know, do you ever appreciate those kind of phrases? Whenever you hear them, maybe we should go, I should have known. Sometimes it is, I did not know. Those would be obvious things. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. I mean, I would certainly hope that none of God's people would ever consider hiring a prostitute. I mean, I hope that would just be outside the realm of expectation. But you understand, in Corinth, it was so much part of their environment. All these temple prostitutes, male and female. And to think things had gone so far in Corinth that at these pagan temples of saying, you know what, here I am, a young man or a young woman, I want to offer myself completely to this pagan god, let's say Neptune, god of the sea. And so you go, what could I do? I'm going to offer my body. I'm going to give my all. And I'm going to be here, and then someone will come in, and they will pay money to hire me as a prostitute, and the money is going to go to this pagan temple. And these kind of things were so horrendous that venereal diseases became known as just, oh, they're just from Corinth. That gives you an idea about how rampant that was. And so all of a sudden, here's young people, old people, age didn't matter, but giving themselves over completely to these pagan gods and just destroying these things. And so Paul has to address it here, and he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Everything you do with your body has a relationship with Jesus. Everything. He says, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? He says, may it never be. I mean, you can kind of imagine an outlandish, like, never, never would this be good or allowable or profitable to God. Verse 16. He says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, and here's our quotation from Genesis again, here's our quotation from Matthew 19 again. Here's our quotation from Ephesians chapter 5 again. The two shall become one flesh. He says, this is not for anyone other than physically the relationship with your mate, spiritually your relationship with your husband or wife. Here specifically with Jesus, us with Jesus. Then, becoming one flesh with him in terms of going, we are together in this. I can't hold Jesus' hand and then with the other hand be sinning. He says, you can't do that. That's not holiness. It's not purity. Then verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. He says, working off of the same spirit. Let's see, whenever we were baptized into Christ, there was several promises, but one in particular. He says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that dwells in us is the same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus. We're to be of one Spirit. And just so happens that Spirit is described with an adjective. Holy. Holy. So, here it is, verse 18. So what do you do with sexual immorality when opportunities come your way? Verse 18. Run. Flee, because your life depends on it spiritually. He says, flee immorality. He says, run away from it. I mean, you know as well as I do, there are times where we just don't run as fast as we used to, but there are situations where you'd run with everything you had if you could. Sexual immorality can destroy. Not can, it will. It will destroy God's people if we don't run away from it. If we don't treat it like the wickedness that it really is. Now, the world uses sexual immorality for advertising. They use it to make money. They use it to influence young people and old people alike. Paul's saying, you better run. You better run. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. He says, but the immoral man, sexually immoral man, sins against his own body. He says, this is the one that affects you in a completely different way. This is not like all the rest. Now, granted, sin, no matter what it is, will separate us from God if it's not addressed. But now you see this picture. He says, you better understand sexual sin cuts deeper within you. And once again, world says, I'll draw you in with advertising by using it. We'll make you want to buy products based upon it. All of a sudden, here's what's here. He says, and you better make sure you keep your heart pure in the way you do things and how you go about them. Verse 19. Or do you not know? Another one of these statements. You notice this is the third time we've gotten that. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You didn't pay for you. You can't pull your own weight. He says, do you realize that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And so what does that make you? Holy. And the only way that the Spirit of God was made to dwell in us was what had to happen with all of our sin. It had to be forgiven. It had to be washed away and we had to be cleansed. Does that include any sexual sin? Yes. Praise the Lord. Cleanses us inside and out. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, this building is not a temple. It's not. I know sometimes that's the way we talk about it and think about it, but it's not. Who's the temple? We are. So that means it has to control what we do. Whenever you were younger, if you worshiped God as a young child with your family, I bet there were times that your parents said, you know, there are certain activities that are okay to do and we're not here, but there are other ones that are not okay to do when we gather together. Some are maybe not as egregious, but just as difficult. Whenever kids run through the building, what do parents say? Hopefully. We don't do that here. Once again, the building's not holy. But the God that we're worshiping is. And here we are. We're temples of God. His Spirit made to dwell within. His Holy Spirit. And it's that Spirit that brings about this one Spirit connection with Jesus. That's our tie with our husband. Going, I've got to learn to think like he thinks. Now that doesn't always work in a physical marriage. But spiritually, that's where we've been called to be. and you and I, with the Spirit of God dwelling within the heart, we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, purchased. The only way we got in this relationship is because we were bought. We were bought as the bride of Christ. And how serious is Jesus about this relationship? He says, there's only one thing that will separate me from you. And that is infidelity. Whenever you're willing to put anything or anyone ahead of me, you're leaving me. And you're going to cut yourself off from me. Now, he makes this statement here. He says, in this spirit, he says, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. He says, have you forgotten these things? Do you not know them? I got a feeling they already knew all that stuff. But they had forgotten. They had forgotten how to apply it. Verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Not glorify your body. Glorify God. And notice he says, in your body. You might expect it to say, with your body. But instead, he's dealing with in your body. Because remember, sexual sin, it doesn't just the outside. It affects you on the inside. He says, you've been bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. And you can imagine at this point, seeing saints in Corinth, having these light bulb moments of going, I was just at the temple prostitute last week. What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm holding allegiances to other things ahead of Christ. What am I doing? I'm committing immorality against Christ. Now, you can see him going, glorify God in your body. And they go, so what does that mean in my marriage relationship? With my husband or with my wife? How do I glorify God in my body in this relationship? Now, this is not the way we typically think of these things. And the world certainly doesn't talk about it this way because they don't understand the Spirit of God. Chapter 7 opens up this way. He says, now that I've brought you to this thinking, he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And this is not a hug. This is not a handshake. This is an intimate being together. He's saying, you wrote about this, and you asked the question. He says, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? And really, if you want to take that, the idea is it better not to be married at all? Can you see how people could get to the end of chapter 6 and go, I'm supposed to glorify God in my body, and go, you know, maybe we're just not supposed to get married anymore. Could you see how somebody could start thinking that way, especially if they don't really have any, you know, real sexual desires? They're content with a single life. They don't have any draw that way. And they go, you know what? I can do it. So why not everybody else? And so all of a sudden you start getting these questions that get mixed in among God's people. He says, is it good? And then verse 2, but because of immorality. This is the big heading over chapter 7. But because of immorality. He says, because that exists. And what if you give in to sexual immorality? Does it just affect you a little bit? No, it'll cut you off from Jesus. It'll cut you off from life. Now, you think of what's here. He says, but because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. He says, there is a holy relationship that can be found. And you can glorify God in your body. God is not saying, oh, sorry, you're married to Jesus, so you can't be married to anybody else physically. He says, no, 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 no. There has to be a holy way to be intimate with somebody on a physical level and it be holy before God. He says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, each woman is to have her own husband. And though it is, notice, just like from the beginning, male and female. That cleans up a lot of problems really quick that our world's having struggling with. Verse 3. He says, the husband must fulfill or render his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. This is a two-way street. It is not just one way. And I want you to see something in the next verse that you don't really read about anywhere else in Scripture in dealing with marriage. Verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And we would expect that to kind of be the end of the verse if all we were thinking about is Ephesians chapter 5 or Colossians chapter 3. Because wives are to be subject to their husbands. But I want you to see this is an exception. Because look at the rest of the verse. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Sometimes husbands and wives, or a husband and a wife, do not necessarily have their desires at the same time. And they don't always match up. So how are you going to glorify God in your body? You say, you know what? This is something that they need to keep them away from sexual immorality. And I love them enough that I don't want to see them go into that dark pit. Out of love, this is agape love, self-sacrificing love. A husband for a wife for a husband. And to go, here, is that giving glory to God in your body? It certainly is. Is that a holy relationship before God? Most certainly it is. Is that using God's temple for the glory of God? It is. Now, the world wants to tell you, anything sexual, you just use your body however you want. It's for your own benefit. God have a big problem with that? He says, let me tell you what the body's made for. It's made for glorifying God. He says, and for you to think about it otherwise is not holy. For you to have these desires is not wrong. But there's a holy place for them to be rendered or fulfilled. If you step outside of that, now there's sexual immorality. Now, notice how this continues. Verse 5. Stop depriving one another. Ooh, what does that tell you was going on? You don't have to say stop doing something if it was never started, right? He says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, it makes you wonder, where there's some people going, okay, this is holy behavior, but the less frequently we fulfill this, the more holy we are. What does that happen within a husband-wife relationship? Here's one of them saying, look, out of holiness, I do not want to help you in this area. And going, here's another person going, here I am, sexual immorality looming. And going, oh. He says, stop depriving one another. He says, there can be an agreement, though. A husband and a wife can make an agreement together, whether it be for days, weeks, you know, whatever, whatever time frame. But I want you to notice what he says here. And in that time, why are you holding yourself back from each other? By agreement. To devote yourself to prayer. Can you imagine being in a situation in your marriage? There is something going on spiritually. Maybe it's with a child. Maybe it's other situations. And going, you know what? We need to devote ourselves to prayer before God. And this means the husband and the wife have a conversation. And it's not one-sided. And for whatever they agree to, whether it be days or weeks, whatever. He says, but, notice the another aspect, he says, and come together again. Because I recognize you're weak. He says, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Because I want you to catch this picture. The motives behind this are about devotion to who? Devotion to God for a time. In this devotion to God, who's aware of the weakness? God is, of course. Satan is as well. And you think he goes, you're being devoted to God. I won't intervene there. No. He says, I know you lack self-control. I know you're going away on a business trip. I know who I can have you encounter. And I know I can destroy God's holy temple. He says, only for a time. He says, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I want you to, too, think about where this 1 Corinthians is going. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. On God's side, he's not the one who made the agreement with your mate. That is on you and your mate. He says, you can start making agreements. And God's going, I didn't make that agreement. So you have to be careful there. And here's God going, I'm not going to put you in a situation that you can't overcome. But if you don't want to overcome, you can lack it pretty quickly. So, you see what's at hand here. Verse 6. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Now, when you see concession, what do you think of? Yeah, we're back to allowance again, right? He says, you're allowed to do this, but you don't have to. It's not a command. God doesn't say, well, if you're going to be married and you're going to be holy, then so many times a year, you have to do this. No, 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 no. I'm not saying that. He says, this is allowed because of devotion to God. But it is certainly not a command. Then, verse 7, he says, yet, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, this tells you where Paul is on this. He's one of those men that didn't have a desire to be married. At least not that's written about. And you notice here he's saying, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. And you're going to find out pretty quickly here, he's not married. And he says, I wish everybody could be like that. But what does he know? The reason he can do that is why? What's he been given? A gift. A gift. He says, however, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. He says, I know this is something that's not a draw for me, but that doesn't mean it's not a draw for other people. There are some people who've never taken a drink of alcohol in all their life. And they have no draw whatsoever to anything of alcohol or anything along those lines. And sometimes they look down their noses at people who have gotten drunk once or twice in their life. And you go, you know what? It's a gift that they don't have to worry about that temptation. But it does not mean you get to look down your nose at everybody else and say, oh, you're not as holy as me because I've never had a drink. How many times do we do that with our strengths? We want to impose our strengths upon everybody. Yet do you want to impose your weaknesses on everybody? No. Now, look at what he's saying here. He says, you know what? I don't need to be married. I don't have to be married to be holy before God. And he says, that's a gift that I have. And he says, but each man has his own gift. Each woman has her own gift. He says, so stop trying to make up laws where they're not there. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you really see things in terms of holiness. And now, I just want you to also think about this. Here's Jesus. Here's Paul. Paul's writing this scripture to Corinth. And even Peter recognizes that what Paul writes is scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. And going, and who inspired Paul to write this? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that's in Jesus, the same Spirit that is in the bride of Christ. All the saints. And so, doesn't it seem like here's the Spirit in Jesus. Here's the Spirit inside God's people. Shouldn't they be attentive to the Spirit whenever it speaks and it's written? If we're working off of the one and the same, to be one Spirit with Jesus, then notice, where he goes next. Verse 8, look at the audience. Look at who he's talking to specifically. We know he's talking to the saints in Corinth. That's obvious. But verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to widows. All right, perk your ears up, unmarried and widows. You have anybody like that in here? You go, okay, so here's specific instruction to the unmarried and the widows who want to glorify God in their body. Is that what we want to do? Do we want to listen to the Spirit of God? The same Spirit makes us one Spirit with Jesus. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to widows, not currently married and weren't married. Or, he says, that it is good for them if they remain even as I, which tells you, where does Paul sit? Unmarried. He says, it is good for them if they remain even as I. If you're unmarried, it would be good if you were never married. To those who are widows, it would be good if you didn't marry again. First word of verse 9. Say it together. But. Right? And once again, you're going to see within each of these groups of saints, there's going to be options. Good to remain unmarried. But there's more than one holy option, right? Sometimes that blows our minds to think that there's more than one way to do it right. Because what have we kind of been trained in? There's only one right way. Welcome to listening to the Spirit of God. Sometimes there's more than one right way to do it. More than one holy way for it to be done. Verse 8, he says, it is good for them, the unmarried and the widows, if they remain even as I, Paul, unmarried. Verse 9. But if they do not have self-control, what if they've never been married and boy, they have these desires? He says, or if they're widows, and sometimes I think of younger widows. I mean, I can tell you about a 20-year-old that was a widow. And you go, oh. He says, but if they do not have self-control, let what? Let them marry. Because the dark pit of sexual immorality is looming. He says, do you recognize what's holy? He says, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, I grew up reading this in the King James Version. And so whenever I saw burn, what did little teenage Carrie Terry think? We're like, burn in hell? Is what I thought. That's not this burn. It's the idea of glowing bright red from desire, passion. He says, but if they do not have self-control, and notice he doesn't say, shame on you for not having self-control. You should be able to take care of all these things on your own. Don't you know that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? You see, he doesn't do that. He says, you know what? If you lack self-control, if you know this is not going to be the life that you have forever, it's okay. Let them marry. He says, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Oh, you mean there's more than one holy option? If I'm unmarried and all of a sudden here I am at Corinth and I go, well, maybe I could be unmarried. Let them marry. You have another person who's widowed and they go, you know what? I don't have any desire to be married again. Is that okay? Yeah. He even says, it's good for them if they remain even as I. But if they want to marry and someone's a widow, let them. Let them. That's holy too. You can glorify God in your body in both situations, right? You can be holy before God. You can share in this relationship with Jesus, even in your physical body. Now, he moves on to our next group, verse 10. But to the married, oh, this is not the unmarried anymore. This is not the widows anymore. He says, but to the married, I give instructions. Well, not I, but the Lord. Have you ever recognized in the gospel accounts that when Jesus talks about marriage, he talks about it in terms of two believers? In what he addresses with them. Now, you may be thinking about an exception like with a Samaritan woman at the well and go, oh, she's married 5 times. What's he dealing with? He's just dealing with her with where she is. Unbelievable. And you start looking at this together and go, whenever you see Jesus, Matthew 19, he's talking about two believers. You see us what he deals, same context in Mark, two believers. What he deals with in Matthew chapter 5, these disciples that are listening on the Sermon on the Mount, believers. So make sure you look at that in context. And that's why Paul says it this way. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. He says that the wife should not leave or divorce her husband. Shouldn't. All right. First word of verse 11. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Notice verse 10. She should not leave her husband. But can she? Yes. Can she still be holy with her body and leave her husband? Yes. Yes. But notice there is a must statement. He says, do you have an option? Yes. But that option also comes with command. He says, but if she does leave, she must do what? Remain unmarried, which tells you in verse 10 when it says leave, what's he talking about? Divorce. Divorce. He says, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, yet there's also another option here. Or what? Or be reconciled. And remember, this is all underneath the heading of because of immoralities. You go, here I am, I've left my husband. And to go, and all of a sudden later, tempers come back down. We start thinking holy. Perhaps even he makes a major change. And to go, can I go back and be married to him again? He says, well, you can't marry anybody else. He says, you have to either remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, we know about Matthew 19 tells us about the exception. What if this has been divided by sexual immorality? Oh. Because we have a different situation then. And Paul's recognizing, look, you know what the Lord said. You can go apply that. But here, with what he's dealing with, he says, or else be reconciled to her husband. And you realize, all of a sudden, these intimate desires can now work to a spiritual advantage. You want to be back together with your mate. He says, but you got to work it out before the Lord, spiritually, and think about what you're doing. And then you realize at the end of verse 11, is it any different for the husband? The two sets of rules in marriage, one for the men and one for the women? No, not here. So you see how it's applied here. He says, or else be reconciled to her. He says, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Once again, this is how to hold your body, to glorify God in your body. This is how to recognize the Spirit of God dwells within. Here we are, one spirit with our spiritual husband, Jesus. And going, this is how you think spiritually about marriage. Karen. Right. I'll share this little bit of myself. Julie and I were already engaged. And we were traveling for the first time to go back to Tennessee for her to meet my parents. And as we drove in that car, I mean, it's about an 8.5-hour drive. We got about halfway. And I asked Julia, I said, pull out the Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I said, I want you to know what you're getting into before we ever get married. Now, I didn't know all the answers. But I said, let's go down through these verses together. And that's where we started. And to realize, this is what God expects of us. And you realize, trying to be spiritually led people and letting the Spirit of God lead us. And so you see Matthew 19, how it ties directly here with verses 10 and 11. And you see it exactly the way God sees it. So you think, if a Pharisee even had an idea about tying these things and seeing them correctly, how could you ever come to those first 11 verses and say, can I just divorce her for any reason? You sure can, as long as you're never going to be married again to anybody else. Or you can be reconciled. But once again, this is a relationship of a husband and a wife who are both in a covenant relationship with God. just like it was with man and woman in the garden, just like what we saw in Matthew 19, and just like what you see here, and going, this is what marriage is supposed to look like. Now, what we've covered here through these first 11 verses doesn't cover every situation that can ever run into with marriage. So make sure we don't apply it that way, because there's still more to go in the chapter, verses 12 on down through, of going, what about a believer married to an unbeliever? It's different. Because you can have a holy person and an unholy person. And that is not the same. And you realize those things together. So you get a picture of this. And you get to see holy expectation, all to completely avoid lack of self-control and sexual immorality, and even the environments that we live in. You think about being in Corinth. Nothing about seeing handsome and beautiful people walk around trying to entice you because they think that's what would serve their God. And that's where you live? You better run from immorality and run with every bit of gusto you got. And so you see how these things hopefully apply together. Can you see how this fits together with Matthew 19? Can you see how this affects us in Christ? And to see, this is what God desires. And what's wonderful is, when it takes root, all of a sudden you look at things that were instituted, created by God, and you realize, look at the tight-knit connection that we have with Jesus, and that in a marriage you can have with each other in Christ. Just a wonderful place to be, and a beautiful place to be. All right. I'll ask, any questions? Karen. Right. If you couldn't hear Karen, what she's saying is, whenever you have husbands and wives who are in Christ, who are applying these principles, getting to see those types of marriages among God's people as an example that you can physically see is such a strengthening effect among even God's own people, to get to see those things function that way. You don't always know what's going on, but just see those things together.